Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Over the past few weeks, both in Mukunji and here in Bethlehem, the prophetic thrust has had to do with God addressing those who are disappointed in life. As a matter of fact, kind of the thrust of the message that was communicated through the worship this morning had to do with being in a funk, that kind of thing. And we have been really going after that. We're going to tackle that completely before the end of the year. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're going to look at an episode from the scriptures where God encounters someone who is both disillusioned, disappointed, unconfident, uncertain, doesn't even know if he can encounter God or can't and has encountered God. It's that kind of thing. And then God comes and pulls him literally out of the pit through an act of generosity. Generosity as an act of empowerment, okay? Now, I call this message the power of a prepared offering. A lot of P's there. The power of a prepared offering. And I'm talking about the life of Gideon. A lot of you probably know the story of Gideon. It's immortalized in a lot of, it's been in a couple of movies that I'm aware of and so forth. We're going to look at that this morning. So turn with me, if you will, to an Old Testament story. Some of you are familiar with it. And I'm talking again about Gideon. Go to Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Judges is a book that deals with serial crises in the history of God's people, one after another. It's that kind of a book. And the crisis here that Gideon and all of Israel are dealing with is that any attempt that they make at prospering seems to be robbed from them. There's these tribal enemies that they have called Midianites. And whenever anything happens that seems to prosper Israel, they're raided by their Midianite enemies, and then the prosperity goes away, and they're robbed. As a matter of fact, it's a seven-year losing streak that they're in. It's kind of like the Yankees back in 1970. Anyway, it's that kind of thing. And it's similar to the condition of God's people when the prophet Haggai speaks. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, and you can't keep warm. Your wages seem to disappear as though you were putting them in pockets with holes." Wow, that's a pretty interesting state of affairs, am I right? Has anyone ever felt like that in life? All right. This is where Gideon's at, all right? There's only one person in the scriptures who's called Gideon. And Gideon's name means someone who can cut things down to size, which is interesting because what his name is, he certainly does not embody in the way that he lives his life. But we're going to see how God addresses that. So I'm going to start in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, and we'll read together, and I'll do a running commentary. All right? And then I want to talk about how now, through Thanksgiving, we can actually do some things to impact miraculously what we want to see God work with in our lives. Does that sound like a good proposition? Huh? For some of us? Is anybody interested in seeing God work in their lives in a new way? All right, good. That's good. All right. Beginning in verse 11. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon." Now, what was Gideon doing? Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites are the robbers, they're the attackers, okay? So normally, most of you know, wheat is processed out in the open in the wind so that the wind can separate the wheat from the chaff, all right? And a wine press is a vat which is dug into the ground so no one can see you doing what you're doing. And so Gideon is making his work harder for himself. Watch this. Because he's laboring in fear. He's laboring in fear. The fear has its roots in a disappointment because the Midianites keep coming and robbing, right? So he's hiding, verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him," you know, this guy who's cowering in fear, "the angel of the Lord says to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Huh? The guy's hiding. He's beating out the wine. And I mean, there's even a little inference that he's hitting the wine while he's beating out the wine. It's all that kind of stuff. And the angel shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And so now we have to ask ourselves, is God being snarky? You know, is God getting sarcastic here? Or does God see, watch this, an identity that Gideon does not see in himself, right? Or put another way, to us as a congregation and to individuals here, do you really know who you are in God? Do you? Or is your perception all of your own formation? Huh? Verse 13, then Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, or if the Lord is really with us, as you say," he says, "why then has all this happened?" Anybody been there? Like, if you are real and you're really with us, what's going on here? Why has all this happened? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? The miracles of myth? You know, where are the miracles that we were taught to expect from the character of this kind of God? But did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now, this is what he says, and this is dangerous territory he's moving into here. The Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. So the predicament that Israel is in is a real one, but watch this. But the perception that the Lord is not in it and has abandoned them is a deception. So if whatever you're involved in right now, whatever you feel is impinging upon your life, if that's the case, and I know it's not the case for everyone, but if that's the case, to say that God isn't in it is a deception. Are you hearing me? It's a deception. I'm calling that out right now. Walk away from this service understanding that to declare that is a deception, and it's to declare a lie, yeah? All right, verse 14. Then the Lord looked at Gideon. And I don't want to gloss this over because the way the Hebrew reads here, it says that the Lord turned toward Gideon. This is an eyeball-to-eyeball look. Are you there? It's that kind of thing. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go, Gideon, go in this your strength." Well, what strength? In this your strength. What strength? "And deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" If God is in this thing, giving him strength and is speaking to him, it's as if in the speaking, God is placing a deposit within him. Verse 15, this is Gideon saying to the Lord, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold," which means check this out. "Check this out, God. My family is the least in Manasseh. I am the youngest in my father's house." So you've got a little tribe, a little family, a little guy, all right? And so, verse 16, "But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Surely. Verse 17, "So Gideon said to him, well, if I have now found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who speak to me." Now, we need to take the verse break between verses 17 and 18 out of here because it's kind of one thought. Because you realize that verse numbers were added by people. You got to take those 17 and 18 out of it. Read it this way. "So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back and bring you my gift or my offering." I mean, it's just like one thought. Immediately, Gideon seems to know that if there's going to be an adequate sign to cause him to do what God has called him to do, to cause him to move into his destiny, he needs to run away immediately and prepare a gift. That is generosity. Are you there? And I want to, because we don't normally preach about Gideon and think about generosity. Huh? Now remember, Gideon is stressed. He's stressed financially. He's beating out the wheat in the wine press, and all this stuff is going on. And he runs off. And let's look and see what he does. But he says, "Remain here until I return." And the angel said, "I will remain until you return." Verse 19. And then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, which is a very valuable thing if you're stressed financially. He prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. That's 10 times the normal amount of bread that you would prepare. And the amount of flour is the amount of wheat that you would have been produced as a first fruits offering. All right? Now, what does that mean? We're going to talk about first fruit offerings in the future, probably in about 2 or 3 weeks, and we're going to activate that over Thanksgiving somehow. Now, I'm not even sure how we're going to do that. I just feel a prophetic urge that God is saying to this church, if we do that, households are going to change, things are going to happen that we don't anticipate in terms of the destiny of God. I'm excited about it. I just don't have it's still fluid in my thinking, but we're going to do that. So this is essentially what's going on here, is this is a first fruit offering, all right? And how do we know that? Well, because it's the wheat harvest, and the wheat harvest always is accompanied by a first fruit offering. It's not the barley harvest. And so we know that from the text. Okay, so Gideon, in verse 19, so then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, that's 10 times the amount, it's like a tithe. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. All right, now, I don't want to gloss this over either. Okay, Gideon says, will you show me a sign? And by the way, wait here, angel of God, all right? And the angel says, I'll wait. I want to point out that Gideon didn't run over the hill and run back with the pot roast. Are you there? Huh? I mean, he had to go kill the goat, right? He had to skin the goat. He had to dismember the goat, gut the goat. He had to cook the goat, and then he had to cook the broth. Then he had to take the wheat, process it into flour, bake the bread. This is quite a thing. And he comes back, and the angel's still there. Huh? It's kind of interesting, right? I'm trying to tell you is that there was thought and an effort and ambition and consideration and all of these things that go in to the gift that Gideon brought to the angel. It was a prepared offering. Huh? Huh? Am I losing you here? There was consideration. There was effort. This is central to where we're going. Verse 20, then the angel of God said to Gideon, take the meat and the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock, pour out of the broth, and he did so. And then the angel of the Lord, watch, put the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat, and he touched the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And the truth is that as a consequence of this, we can't get into it this morning, but Gideon's family's changed. The history of the people of Israel has changed. The history of his tribe has changed. And the history of Gideon personally is changed, and he becomes a mighty man of valor, which he is identified as by God before all of this transpires. Pretty neat stuff, isn't it? And it all hinges on this thing called a prepared offering. So I want to know what that is and how we can move in it. And this is not going to get completely answered this morning, but it will over the course of the next month. How's that? Huh? All right. So a theme throughout the scripture, and the theme that God has prophetically been actively speaking to us as a church, both here and at the other campus, and for you online, this is what God has been speaking. If you're listening or you're seeing this, it's not just a circumstance. This is what God's saying. Be careful when you declare the Lord's absence in your situation. Yeah? Be careful when you accuse him of abandoning you, because the truth is he hasn't. God proves himself over and over throughout the scriptures to be present in the very situation that he's absent from. And when our eyes are opened, we usually find him present in a way more wonderful than we could have ever imagined. Mary Magdalene is searching for Jesus. She's speaking to the one she's searching for and doesn't realize it. Huh? I think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking, they're being encouraged, their hearts are being stirred within them, but they're also bemoaning and wailing and complaining over all of the confusion that has come from the crucifixion of Jesus. And in the taking of the bread, their eyes are opened, and they realized that which they were seeking for was right in front of them all the time. And were they in the situation that they were seeking for, when their eyes were open to it, they go back and they become transformed before the rest of the disciples. It's that kind of thing. I was speaking to a woman a couple of weeks ago who felt as if she was absolutely paralyzed emotionally And there was just no way she could move off square one. And I worried about how I could stir her up. So I went to Judy and I said, Judy, what would you say to somebody like that? And just like that, Judy came out and said, tell her to inventory those areas of her life where she has power. In other words, find out where you are empowered, because everybody is empowered some way. Are you there? And then ask her to inventory or to seek out how she can recognize God in the way that she's disempowered, and the way that she is empowered, and to forget about her disempowerment, but look at where you're empowered, and then take that and move forward with that in God. And I thought, wow, that's brilliant, right? And so I talked to someone else this last week, and I said, man, you're huffing and puffing. She said, in my life right now, she said, there's not much that I can see where I'm empowered. She said, but one of the things I can do is clean. That's an area that I'm empowered. And so I'm cleaning my house. I thought, wow, this is mundane, pedantic, seems like silly stuff. But this is the stuff that gets you up and going and moving into your future in God. And you just give it to God, right? Simply put, when we feel a God-shaped vacuum in our lives, we need to ask, what do I actually have and where is God in it? What do I actually have and where is God in it? It's that realization that we receive a crazy commission from God and our lives begin to change. Now, I can tell already I'm not going to get very far in this message, but I'm getting far enough that I think I'm provoking some people right now, yeah? I was talking to a friend a number of years ago. Does anybody remember when that terrible thing was happening in Atlanta where this guy was serial killing black children? Remember that? I mean, it was just terrible. And I was talking to a friend of mine who's a prophet. He moves internationally and nationally and so forth. And he was going into a funky time in his own life. And so I called him to try and give some emotional support. And I noticed he had changed. There was a spring in his voice, a spring in his step. I said, man, what's going on in your life? He said, well, to be honest with you, you know, I felt like I had nothing to offer except my time. And so I just went away and I got a hold of God and I gave him my time and I focused as much as I was able to on God. And in the midst of the focus, he felt like he had a word from God who the serial killer was in Atlanta. All right. He didn't have the identity, but he had facts that he believed would lead the law enforcement to the identity of the person. And so I said, what did you do? He said, I argued for God for hours. How could I ever come and say, well, God showed me this, and I just got tired of arguing. God said, I've given you this. This is power. This is empowerment. What are you going to do with it? So he called the FBI. How many of us would do that? Really? Come on. I say, I rebuke you, demon. You know, it's right? And so he goes to the FBI and he gives them these specifics. He said, look, I believe God speaks to people. I minister as a prophet of God. And I know you may think that's absolutely crazy, but I just felt like I needed to come. And now he knew that if he came, the incidents, the things that he gave, in fact, led to the arrest or the identification of the individual who was doing it. He knew that if that happened, that he would automatically be considered a suspect. Are you there? I mean, that's the price of this thing. And so he goes and does it. And about a month later, the guy is apprehended. And I said, did they ever get back to you? I never heard a word from them. But as near as I can tell, a number of the things that I said broke open some areas of investigation that they looked at. I said, did they ever tell you you were crazy? He said, they just received it all without comment. I don't know what they were thinking, and I haven't heard from them since. And I'm thinking, that's inventorying where you have power and where God wants to take you. Are you there? See, these are the kinds of things that I'm talking about, okay? And so I'm going to close with this thought. When God personally sends you, it trumps your lack of a resume, huh? You know, because we all want to come to God, especially if we're in a funk, we all want to come to God and say, I am not empowered to do this, or there's no area of my life where I'm not empowered to move forward. That's not true, huh? Right. Your resume is that God is with you and speaking to you and sending you. So Gideon says, deliver Israel? Really? My tribe is the most insignificant tribe in Israel. He says, my family is the least within the tribe. And in my family, I am the youngest within the family. And God calls Gideon a valiant warrior, and then he proves to be so. Right? So who is it? See, brothers and sisters, who is it that gets to define who we are? Is it our boss? Is it our friends? I mean, all that information is important, and I understand those sentiments. Is it my spouse? Is it my parents? Is it my family? Is it my kids? And I'm here to say that all those things were resident in Gideon's life, but it is God who ultimately gets to define who it is we are and what we're capable of, huh? I mean, if you're locked into a past that you feel has been hurtful or has been debilitating and you need counseling, well, fine, go get healed. I understand all that. But that can't limit what God can do in your life if you will capitalize upon what he's given you and then see and recognize his presence in it. Huh? I mean, it's really true. I've found it to be true in my life over and over and over again. And whenever, I mean, we've all been through, life happens, we've all been through circumstances and hurts and all those kinds of things. But when, it's like this. Okay, you've got Saul and his army, right? At the Valley of Kidron. We got Saul and his army. And then on the other side of this little creek, on the other side of the mountain, you have the Philistines, right? The Philistines are there, and the Philistines are on this side, and Saul and his armies are on this side, all right? And nothing is moving, right? Nothing is moving. Both armies are encamped, and day after day after day after day, everybody is stuck. The only difference between Israel and the Philistine armies is the Philistine armies are mocking God and screaming blasphemies at Israel, right? And the moral of that story is this, is that when there's no movement forward in my life, God is mocked. There's an enemy who's screaming in my ear, God can't get you out of this. The truth is, God is getting you out of this. All you need is a kid who will walk out into the river, pick up 5 smooth stones, take his sling, and knock down a giant. Huh? That incredibly small thing to seemingly do, and everything changes. You no longer have 50 horsepower here and 50 horsepower here, just smacking against one another. And that's the word of the Lord for this morning. It's the word is this, inventory in your life. I'll inventory in my life. What is it that I do have that I have power over? And everybody has it here. Find God in it and give it to God. And when we do, we will begin to move forward. Make an effort. We will begin to move forward. How does that sound? Does that sound good? I want to tell you where we're going to go with this. There is, as we go through this, by the way, I'll give you another example. About 2 years ago, I was praying. You know, I've always wanted to go to Israel. I mean, my major in seminary was biblical languages, and so I try not to shoot a lot of Hebrew at people, but it's there, you know. About 2 years ago, I felt like the Lord said, I want you to systematically give an offering in this area of your life. And I want it to go on and on and on until I tell you to stop. And I'm thinking, oh, man. All right. It was one of those, you know, are you there? You've ever had the Lord kind of say something like that? And so I was doing that, and I felt like, well, what is that about? And God says, if you do this, I'll send you to Israel. And I was thinking, okay, 5 years from now, 6 years from now, when I retire, something like that. But I was obedient. I did this daily, 6 days a week. I took a Sabbath. I gave something daily, 6 days a week for a year and a half. And Tricia gets a phone call from Mary Alice Martin in the UK to the States saying, you know what? We're going to Israel in November. And I was praying, and I felt like God invaded my prayer and said, you and Grubby are supposed to come. And I said to Tricia, we ain't got the scratch, you know? So I'm thinking about it. I said, don't put her off, but we'll have to see if God does something. So a week later, I get a call from a pastor who says, I just praying, and right in the middle of my prayer, I felt like God said, you're supposed to go to Israel. And he didn't say November, he just said, you're supposed to go to Israel. And so I said, ain't got the scratch, you know. I'm the least in Manasseh, you know. I'm the youngest, I'm not worthy, whatever you come up with, that kind of stuff. And so I walk into the One Voice meeting. You realize we're part of a pastoral, local pastoral network of prayer people. They pray here every Thursday morning. And I walk in, and Pastor Ray Ricketts from Calvary Temple said, look, while you were away last week, we all were praying. We felt like God said we were to give you a seed gift and that you were to go to Israel. And I had never discussed this with them, ever. We don't care when you go or what you go. Now, they didn't pay for the whole thing, but it was a nice seed offering. And it was enough to get me off square one and look at my resources. And I just said, we can't afford this really, but I have power over this money. And I said, what do you think, Trish? She said, I think we're going to Israel. And so this week I'm going to Israel. Now, hallelujah. I just thought I would share that. If the musicians can come up. I just thought I would share that. I want to encourage everybody here. There's a prepared offering. That offering was not, you know, I didn't rip out a check and throw it in a basket. It was something I had to think about on a daily basis. Okay, that's a prepared offering. So we're going to arrange prepared offerings for ourselves over the course of the next month. And at the end of the month, there's going to be a prayer meeting on Monday night, just 1 hour here at the Bethlehem campus, and we're going to come with prepared offerings. And I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know what they're going to look like. And we're either going to pray over a Monday and then the following first week in Advent kind of tender them or do something else. So will you pray for wisdom? Because there needs to be a prophetic gesture on our part. And I feel like, bam, something's going to break loose financially. Other ways. It isn't all about money. God can. We've talked about that, but it is about money too, and I'm excited. I'm like, okay, all right. I've gone way ahead of myself, and when I get back, we're gonna have. I'll be gone for two Sundays, and I'll be in Israel. Laura Mounts prophesied over me that when I come back, I'll come back with a deposit. Would you pray that that's the case? Because this is a real stupid time for me to be going away. No, really, it just is. In every area of my life, I have better things to do than go to Israel. But apparently, God is not of that same opinion. And the truth is, I probably never would be ready to go. So so if you pray for me on that, that would be great. Trish and I, we fly out Wednesday, and this time next week, I'll be in Jerusalem. Yerushalayim, yeah? Somebody said to me last week, said, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? And I just said to that person, I said, I've been like in a lot of more dangerous places than that. And she said, well, like where? I said, Yankee Stadium in the Bronx, you know, just, you know. That's the truth. All right, look, there's another prepared offering in the scriptures. And the prepared offering that I'm going to talk about is a prepared offering it's a prepared offering that validates every other prepared offering that we could ever conceive of. And that is the offering of the Father of Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die on our behalf. And God's going to do something wonderful this month in Bethlehem and into Advent. Advent's going to be really different this year. I'm looking forward to it. So here's the deal. The deal is this. If you haven't ever accepted God's prepared offering for you, who is Jesus himself? Right now is the time that you can do that. I mean, right now. Everything can change. You can see things differently. You get to hear God define who you are rather than all those other voices. So I'd ask everybody here just to bow their heads, and if you're listening online or you're seeing this in terms of a stream or something, if you're on the online audience and you're hearing this, if you're doing the dishes or driving in your car, if you're driving in your car, don't bow your head and close your eyes, all right? But you can't open your heart up, all right? And here's the truth. All of us, like Gideon, all of us are without excuse. Every individual is without excuse. For since the creation of the world, Romans says, the invisible qualities of God, his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood by what he created. You got to just look at the evening sky. So the people are without excuse. But the problem is our sins have separated us from God. The scriptures say, Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you can't hear. Some of us feel like that. But God has made a way back into his kingdom, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the book of Colossians says, and that we're saved by a prepared offering. This is the broth. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. In him, Ephesians says, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to his riches and grace. All we need to do is invite him into our life. Scripture says, to all who received him, to those who call on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I'm going to ask us to pray this prayer together. Repeat after me in closing. But there are a few words that will change your life because you imbibed in the Father's prepared offering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done that are wrong in my life. Jesus, please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong, and I thank you, you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven, I could be set free. I thank you that you offer me forgiveness, the gift of your Spirit. I know you receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.